great choice for building a strong building. But a brick isn't a good choice for a mill. Bring your child to work day is a great way to teach them about your job. Letting them do your job isn't such a good idea. Life requires that you know what is and what isn't.
How's everybody doing tonight? Y'all doing well?
Yeah.
Excellent. If you don't know, my name is Chris Fluitt. I'm lead pastor at Redemption. I'm really glad to be here today. I've walked off without a music stand. Usually we have a little lectern here, so I'm going to be holding this, and I'm not totally used to it. And also, we record our services, so we usually put that on the lectern also, and so that's why there's a funny-looking phone in my pocket. So yeah. There you go. Amen. Life requires you to know what is and isn't. Life can get really messed up if you confuse what is and isn't.
That's right. Yeah.
Many people have taken advantage of other people just on this idea. They've been telling and selling them something as it is, but then once they get the money and they have the item, they realize later it really isn't. We talked and compared it last week to like peddlers in the Old South. They'd come in on these wagons and they would be selling these tonics and these medicines that would cure everything, and they were made of snake oil. A step right up, and they'd even put plants in the audience, and somebody would drink and they would go, "Oh my goodness, I feel 10 times stronger." And so all these people would part with their money, buy the snake oil, and later they find out it really isn't what the guy said it was.
Right.
Last time we specifically talked about what Jesus is and Jesus isn't. Jesus is influential, powerful, and miraculous. We talked all about it. Jesus is both God and man. And what a mystery that is, that he is fully God and he is fully man. He is both those things. Yet, we talked about Jesus isn't power hungry. Jesus is someone we can trust. The people that are power hungry in this world, those are people you can't trust. But Jesus, he's not power hungry. You can trust Jesus. We also said this, Jesus isn't like the
Pharisees.
We read the story of the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. And the Pharisees were picking up what?
Stones
in order to do what?
Kill
the woman, right? Jesus isn't like the Pharisees. He came to her defense.
Right. That's right.
Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, in that story, we see that King and that Lord bending down to the ground and he writes in the dirt to defend the woman. Can you imagine that? The King of all of heaven reaching down to the lowest of dirt to defend this woman. That's the kind of Jesus we serve. He isn't like the Pharisees. He is our defense. He isn't like the Pharisees. He is merciful.
Amen.
He isn't like the Pharisees. He is our Savior. Are you glad about that?
Yeah.
As amazing as Jesus is, and we talked about so many things, we didn't even scratch the surface of what he is, who he is. But as amazing as he is, Jesus isn't accepted by everyone.
Right.
I'm happy to tell you that since our last meeting, people from last week's service have had Bible studies and they have given their heart towards Jesus. They have prayed a prayer of repentance and a prayer of receiving Jesus for the first time since the last time we were together.
Amen.
Is that awesome?
Yeah.
That's the kind of Jesus we have. And if you've not received him today, if there's something lacking with you in this Jesus we're talking about, before today's over, you can receive this Jesus because he is receivable.
Amen.
Life requires you to know what is and what isn't. Maybe you have a question about what is and what isn't. If you do, we have this anonymous text line. The number is 214-856-0550. I promise you, it is completely anonymous. You can text us if you have questions about life or even not pertaining to this. Whatever your questions are, questions about faith, needing advice, whatever it is, text this number to us. We will talk to you. We will help you. We'll pray with you. And it's totally anonymous. All right? Tonight, we're going to be talking about what the church is and isn't.
All right.
What the church is and isn't. And I want you to just kind of relax, because when we're talking about church stuff, people get kind of stiff and like, oh my goodness, we are not supposed to laugh or crack a smile because he said church, and church is serious.
Right.
Church is serious, but I think church should be fun. How many knows that with Jesus there's joy and there's peace and there's happiness, all right? So if you're like that, just shake that off a little bit. We aren't like that around here. But we're going to talk about the church. It's alarming how many people don't like church. In fact, it really hurts me, because most people, if they got to know Jesus, they'd love Jesus. Mm-hmm. But somehow church, their understanding of church is keeping them from Jesus. What if what they are opposed to wasn't really church? I want you to think about that. Someone said, no, I don't like church, but the picture that they think the church is, what if it really isn't? What if we have been sold snake oil concerning the church? Let's talk about it. Church isn't. Look, somebody say, church isn't. Church isn't a building. We'll just start there. It seems fitting, right? As we're in the La Costa apartment club room. Yes?
Yeah.
Church isn't a building. We are in a building right now, but it's not a church building. Church isn't a building. We often make church a location or a building. We often say things like this: I'm on my way to church. Hey, what church do you go to? You should come to my church. My church is located at... Glad you could come today to church. Welcome, right? These are things we kind of say. All of those understandings of church being a location. I'm here to tell you today that church isn't a building, it isn't a location. Along with the thought that church is a building are the expectations of that place. Churches have steeples. And bless God, I can't go to a church that doesn't have a steeple. Because churches have steeples. Churches have stained glass. Churches have boring preachers or dishonest men of God. These are things you hear. Churches have traditional hymns, or, you know what, churches have contemporary rock and roll. Oh my goodness. Churches have stages and screens for lyrics. They have to have it, or it's not really a church. Now let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with any of these things. Except the dishonest preacher, I guess the boring preacher. Except for those, yeah, that's kind of bad. But stages, lights, lyrics, steeples, stained glasses, traditional hymns, contemporary music, whatever. None of those things are bad. But those things don't make church church.
That's right.
That isn't church. The church we see in the Bible had none of these things. Do we realize that? When you open up your book, which I think a Christian should do every once in a while. What do you think? Should a Christian every once in a while open up the Bible and look inside? When you look inside that Bible and look at that early church, they had none of those things. They didn't have a building. They met first in an upper room. And then God's Spirit shows up in Acts chapter 2. And they ended up not staying in that room very long. They ended up out in the streets.
Right.
That's church service number one in your Bible, Acts chapter 2. Read about it. And later we see them meeting at the Jewish temple. And then we see them meeting at different homes, breaking bread from house to house. And there were times when believers were in prison and they just had themselves a church service. They're shackled to the wall. They had just been beaten. And Paul and Silas start singing praise to God. And when you know it, God shows up in that jail cell. And God shakes the entire prison, and every jail cell opened in the entire prison. Isn't that a powerful story? My goodness. They had church without a building in every one of these instances. Why? Because church isn't a building. Church is wherever you are. Church is wherever you are.
That's right.
Paul and Silas couldn't get to the Jewish temple where their believers, their fellow believers were meeting, but they had church together right there, because church is wherever you are. In fact, You are the church. Look at somebody, point at them, look them in the eye. You are the church. You are the church. And last time I checked, Bobby, yeah, you are not a building. You're not a building, but you're the church. Matthew 18 and 20 says this, "For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." It says nothing about a building, but it says where two are gathered, two or three come together in his name, he's right there in the middle. You know what's way more important than a building? Believers coming together in the name of Jesus.
That's right.
That is the church, my friends. Church is ecclesia. What just happened? He said some funny word. My brain is hurting. Ecclesia. It's a Greek word. Don't be afraid of it. It's a Greek word. It's the Greek word for church. Practice it with me. Ecclesia.
Ecclesia.
And it literally means a community or group of called out ones. There's the definition again. It's a community or a group of called out ones. That's ecclesia. It's used in 1 Peter 2 and 9. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." That word, that phrase right there for out of darkness, called you out, is ecclesia.
All right.
That is the New Testament word for the church. Church is a group of people that have been called out of darkness. That's what church is. You can't have church without God calling people out of darkness.
All right.
You can't have church without other called out believers. There aren't a lot. There are a lot of people that say, "I've got God and I've got the Bible. I don't need church." You hear that often. I hear that often working in church. Listen, I got God and the Bible. I don't need church, right? But the Bible disagrees with that. The Bible disagrees. We are commanded to gather together. Check out this verse, Hebrews 10 and 25. "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." This is your Bible, and in Hebrews 10 and 25, it tells us to never give up meeting together. In fact, it says that we should do it all the more as we see the day approaching. What day is that? The day that Jesus returns. So guess what? Today is the most important day to gather together as believers as you've ever had.
That's right.
And tomorrow will be even that much more important. And then the day after that is even that much more important. You are here. You've reached your destination. Amen. All right. But I also want you to get this, that the believers are to meet together and encourage one another. Anyone need encouragement sometimes?
Yeah.
You need encouragement. I tell you, one of the things the devil does, if I could talk about the devil for a moment, you know what the devil does? He likes to get you alone and just beat you up. He would love for you not to come tonight and be encouraged. There is probably somebody that God was dealing with their heart to come tonight, but instead they're at home and they needed the encouragement of this place. Not only that, but they could have walked into being an encourager. Maybe they walked into this place and they had just the right thing to say. They had just the right smile. They had the right story. They just had the right warmness and they could have encouraged you. Hebrews 10:25 says, don't you dare do it. Don't you dare give up meeting together. So none of this, I got the Bible and I got my God and I'm good. All right? We need each other. We need God and we need each other. Not only do you need the people in this room, but the people in this room, they need you. Something I'm really passionate about talking about, just get ready. Church isn't a denomination. Oh, nothing makes me more sick than talking about denominational stuff. Here it comes. Church isn't a denomination. Denominations are so tied to what church is that church has become a denomination. People ask, well, what kind of church do you go to? Right? You ever been asked that?
Yes.
It's not enough just to say, I go to church. You know, a church that loves Jesus and loves people and preaches Jesus. It's not enough to do that. No, we need to know what kind of church, what brand of church, what brand name is your church. Like, the name of Jesus isn't enough? Can we go back to that scripture where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'm in the midst of them? Suddenly that name's not enough. We need another name. Can we add another name to that? Is it a Baptist church? Is it a Catholic church? Is it a Methodist church? How about Episcopalian, Lutheran, Latter-day Saints, Seventh-day Adventist, Assembly of God, Church of Christ, Church of God, Church of God in Christ? It's like the... They should meet. They should, yes, Church of Christ, Church of God, and then Church of God in Christ, and none of them get along. All right. It's really awesome. Four square. The list goes on and on. All right? That is not an exhaustive list because I want to get you out of here at a decent time. Wikipedia Christian denominations, and then grab a tissue and get ready to cry. All right. Here's the deal. Churches have split into denominations. I should rather say the church, God's church, that Book of Acts church has split into denominations. But then the denominations split off further. Check out the Baptist denomination just a little bit. You got Baptists, you got Southern Baptists, you got Missionary Baptists, you got Free Will Baptists, you got Evangelical Free Baptists, you got Independent Baptists, you got Primitive Baptists, you got Progressive Baptists. I guess they fight all the time. I don't know. This list goes on. And in the U.S. alone, there are 62 forms of the Baptist denomination. Worldwide, it gets up into the hundreds.
Wow.
That's just Baptists. And they're all shaking their fists at the Methodists across the street. And they've got just as many splits. There are roughly 41,000 Christian denominations in the world. Think about that number a little bit. 41,000. 41,000. A new Christian denomination is formed every 10.5 hours. That means today, 2.5 denominations formed. What? What a mess. Would you agree? Look at somebody and say, what a mess. That's a mess. Can we agree on something? God's church was never meant to have 41,000 denominations. I don't have scripture for that. You know, I don't have a scripture that quote-unquote says that, but can we just all kind of agree? God probably doesn't want all of this denominational splitting stuff. I hope we can all agree on that. God gave birth to the church. It said in Ephesians 4 that there is one body of believers, right? He gives birth to the church in Acts 2, and that is a picture of the church. It wasn't a denomination, nor was it meant to be another world religion. It wasn't supposed to be an also run with Buddhism or any other religion. It was never meant to be like that. Our culture has made it that way. Christians have made it that way. It was people of many languages and nationalities in Acts chapter 2. People of different social and economic standing. It was men and women. Hold the phone, that's a big deal. It was men and women. When women didn't have any rights, they stepped into the church and they were used of God. What? Yes. Men and women, old and young, coming in contact with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That, my friends, was the church, and that, my friends, is the church.
Amen.
That's the church. Want to see the church walking in power and miracles like it did in Acts chapter 2? Simple. Focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm so glad you asked, Bobby A. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That is the gospel. And when the church focuses on that, we see people saved. When the church focuses on that, we see amazing miracles happen. It's not based on the preacher speaking. It's not based on the unbelievable worship team. We had a great worship leader right here, but miracles can happen tonight, not because of this dude or any dude or dudette in this room, but because we are talking about Jesus. That's where miracles take place.
Amen.
Now, if you want to see the power of God, you look at that. But if you want to see more splintering off into 41,000 denominations, here's what you do. Here's the game plan for that. If you focus on anything other than the gospel of Jesus, it will end up that way.
All right.
You want to see it splinter to 82,000? Let's all stop talking about Jesus. Because that is the hope. That is the truth. That is what brings us together. That's what changes a heart. That's what saves us. There are churches that split over stupid arguments. How stupid? Somebody said, how stupid?
How stupid?
Here's an example. This is really true. There's a church that split, I know of, that split over this question. Half the church stood up and said, Adam didn't have a belly button. And then the other side of the church said, yes, he did have a belly button. And that was irreconcilable. They split over the argument of, did Adam have a belly button? Why, you have a belly button because of an umbilical cord, and he didn't have an umbilical cord ever because he wasn't born of a woman. So, but God would have given him a belly button because they, whatever. They split over that. Who cares the answer to that? Does anyone care if Adam had a belly button or not? No, Marshall, no. It's a salvation issue, right?
No.
They totally got away from the gospel of Jesus, and they started getting into anything else, and it led to a stupid church split. That is how we got around to 41,000 denominations. I don't think it should be like that. We need to know what church is and what church isn't. Matthew 16 and 18 says this. This is Jesus talking. On this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, that's hell, will not overcome it. Here's something you need to know. Jesus' church is built by Jesus.
That's right.
You want to know what church is? It is built by Jesus. The church isn't built by a denomination. The church isn't built by a pastor or a pastoral staff. The church isn't built by a really crafty marketing ploy. The church is built by Jesus. You are the church, and Jesus is the builder.
Amen.
Is that exciting?
Yeah.
Can you think of a better builder to let build in your life? 1 Peter 2:5 says this, you also, like living stones, somebody said living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Like a builder will take bricks and position them one by one. That's how a builder builds, right? He takes one brick at a time and he positions them and he puts them next to each other and he'll form a wall that way, right? What a deep point, Pastor Fluitt. Thank you. He takes bricks that are separate and he connects them together. That's what a builder does. Jesus is taking us and positioning us, and we were all separate, but he is putting us together. Do you see that? And he's not just taking normal Acme bricks of masonry. He's taking living stones. That's you. That's you. That's you. He's taking you. You aren't here by accident. God is drawing you here. He's positioning you here with us. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Do you believe God wants you here with other believers? I believe it with all my heart. La Costa, God has positioned you. He's positioning you, La Costa. I hope you hear it. Irving, Texas, get a load of this. You aren't just madly going through life with questions. The Lord is positioning you like lively stones. He's drawing you together. Isn't that beautiful? The church is built by Jesus. And the church is built on the rock of Christ. It's built on the rock of Christ. Ephesians 2:20 says this, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, if you know anything about building. That chief cornerstone is the most important thing in a building. As long as that chief cornerstone is set right, then no matter how big the building is, no matter how far back it goes or how tall it goes, if that chief cornerstone is right, everything is going to line up. That is Jesus. And the church is built on Him. If the church is built on Him, we won't end up in all the splits. We won't end up in all the arguments. If we are built on Him, it's going to become just a beautiful building that is correct and won't fall. So, church is built by Jesus. It's built on the rock that is Christ. Now, I'm getting close to the end, but I really want to talk to you about this. Church is built next to hell's gates. Church is built next to hell's gates. I want you to picture a beautiful church. Whatever you think a beautiful church is in your mind, you just get that picture right there. I've got a picture right there. And what do you picture? Maybe a beautiful countryside? Anyone have a beautiful countryside in their church? Yeah, yes. That's a beautiful. Oh, that's nice. Maybe a big building in the heart of the city. Anyone see that in your head? A huge fountain, maybe, like just beautiful fountain of water, all right? Maybe, my sound effects are stupid, I'm sorry. Stained glass, or something like a big bell tower with a clock. Do churches have a clock?
Sorry. Red doors.
They should. Red doors, steeples, whatever your picture was. The church world today gives a lot of thought on where they're going to build their church. Mm-hmm. In fact, there are church seminars where they talk all over this nation. They come together for big church planting conferences, and they'll tell you to avoid bad parts of town when planting your church. Mm-hmm. Avoid the bad part of town because those people won't support a church. Avoid the bad part of town because people from the other side of town won't want to drive to the bad part of town. This is being said at church conferences where they're talking about planting churches, right? Avoid those things. In fact, you should go out to the suburbs, right, where Buffy and Bob live, and they're probably a little bit more affluent, and they've got a little bit more money, and they've got a really beautiful family. Of course, then demographics and racism get involved because all of Bob and Buffy's friends are all white, and now we're only reaching white people, and we've got a very one-dimensional church. How many know that church has become the most segregated place in America? Church is the most segregated place in America. You got black churches, white churches, Hispanic churches. You got Asian churches. What is that? You need a Jesus church. Am I right? Am I right?
Yeah.
So you need to build a church on the right side of the tracks near that meadow or near that fountain. Well, because of this, Jesus has become segregated by economic standing and by skin color. I don't think the church should be like that. I want to tell you that Jesus, He builds His church and positions His church right next to the gates of hell.
All right.
That's where He builds His church. Am I saying that you can't have a nice building? No. Am I saying you can't have a church on the nice side of town? No, I'm not. But I'm saying this, that Jesus takes His church, builds His church right next to the gates of hell. Again, look at Matthew 16:18. On this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. When all hell is breaking loose, the church of Jesus should be present.
Right. Yeah.
When the whole world is saying, what are we going to do about AIDS? What are we going to do about sex trafficking? What are we going to do about the economic? What are we going to do about health care? What are we going to do about the wars? What are we going to do about the hate and the racism? The church should be present right there.
Amen.
Not with picket signs, taking a political side, mind you, but being Jesus, being love, and being light. When people are dying of drug addiction, I'm telling you, the church should be present. Where greed is, the church should be present, and it should stand up for gratitude, and it should stand up for love. The church of Jesus should be present. God isn't building His church on the good side of town. He is right outside the gates of hell, and He is taking lively stones and positioning them. Jesus is forming a blockade to hell. Because ultimately, it's not about the good or the bad side of town. Because good people on the good side of town go to hell. And good people on the bad side of town, they go to hell. It's not about that. Jesus builds his church next to hell to form a blockade for those going to hell. Jesus is forming a blockade. So let me tell you this, church isn't pretty. Whatever your picture of church is, ugly it up a little bit, because church isn't pretty. It's right next to hell. The people inside the church aren't always prim and proper. All of us were on our way to hell when Jesus found us and pulled us into his church.
Amen.
Aren't you glad he didn't build his church into heaven? Because we couldn't get there. But we were on our way to hell. But the church was right there at the gates of hell. And right at that last moment, he says, you come inside. No, don't go any further. I'm pulling you inside. Jesus builds his church. He builds it on the rock of Christ. And he builds it right next to the gates of hell. Isaiah 5 and 14 says this, hell enlarges herself and opened her mouth without measure. In other words, hell is getting bigger all the time. Hell is getting bigger all the time because people are choosing to go there. But Jesus is outside those gates. And he's saying, no, you don't. He's outside of those gates. And he says, no, hell, you're not going to grow today. You can't have this soul. Jesus says that, and his church should be right outside the gates of hell saying that as well. He says, I have purchased this soul. I have come and died for this soul. I will deliver this soul. I will resurrect this soul. I will take their broken dreams and make them live again.
Amen.
Jesus is saying this, Satan, you can't have Irving, Texas. Satan is saying this, I want Irving, Texas, but Jesus is saying, Satan, you can't have that family. Jesus is saying right now, Satan, you can't have that family. There's someone maybe you're worried about in life. You're worried about them and the choices they're making. I want you to know your best ally in the entire universe is Jesus, because he's saying, Satan and hell can't have that person. I'm going to fight for that person. If I have to be right at the gates of hell and fight, I will.
Amen.
Satan, you can't have La Costa Apartments.
No.
Do you feel the grip of Jesus today? Hell wants to take it, but Jesus, he won't let you go. Will you go with him? He'll take you right into his church. Now, we are all sinners being saved by the grace of God. Everybody today, this guy right up here is a sinner, but I am actively being saved and cleaned up by the Lord Jesus. We are the church. Sometimes we think you got church and you got sinners. Wrong. You got sinners.
Yeah.
We are called out ones. We are ones he's calling us out. The ecclesia, what is it? He's calling us out. No, you can't have them, hell. You can't have them, Satan. He's calling us out of that darkness. Thank you, Jesus, for letting us be your church.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus, for not letting go of us. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you should be on the throne of heaven, but you have positioned yourself right by the gates of hell. Lord Jesus, you're the builder of the church. I want you to come right now and position me. I want you to come right now and position us. I want you to make Redemption Church in Irving, Texas, what you want it to be. I want you to put it in the right place. You pull anyone in this place that you want, God. You pull them in. We are going to embrace them. We're going to celebrate hell losing one more occupant every time. Amen? Can I get an amen in the house? Are you going to do that with us, Redemption? Life requires you to know what is and what isn't. We need to rethink church. We would love for you to help us rethink church. Whatever the thoughts on church are, let's rethink them. Let's look in the Word of God, see what He would have us do. Let's rethink church and let's reach this city. Let's stand right in the place where God is positioning us and let's be the church. Don't just go to church, be the church. I'm going to have Nathan come back. I've got two very quick points. Will you let me deliver two very quick points?
Sure.
The church is built by Jesus. We are saved by Jesus. And Jesus will take us to heaven to be with Him. But right now, for right now, as He builds His church, He created roles for His church. And He placed people over the church to lead the church. He's taken human beings and positioned them, just like He positions us all. And one of these roles in the church is pastor. I want to talk to you really quick about what a pastor is and isn't. I've just got two quick points on it. Pastor isn't a king. Pastor isn't a king. Far too often the church has treated pastors as kings. We see those televangelists on TV and we're just like, my gosh, they have a new suit every time. That suit probably cost $1,000. We're like, what in the world is going on? Right? And everyone just fawns over that speaker. And then sometimes it's not just megachurches, but it's in the little churches too. And you see them just like, oh, yes, Pastor, right away, Pastor. Everything you say, Pastor, yes. Isn't Pastor just the greatest and he's wonderful? And you know, I'm all for respecting pastoral leadership. But let me tell you, let me make something very clear. Pastor isn't a king. Some people will bow down to the pastor. Some people will say, you know, this is pastor's church and you better do what he says. It's the pastor's church. And some might say, Chris Fluid, he's not an ordinary man. He's a man of God. He's a pastor. And pastor's prayers, they're stronger than my prayers. We need him to come pray for us. And there's these thoughts. I want to tell you that Chris Fluitt, he is very much an ordinary man. And he is not to be served as a king at all. In fact, he needs your prayer. If I can talk about Chris Fluitt in the third person real quick. Chris Fluitt needs your prayer. He needs your prayer. He's serving as a pastor, but he's not a king, and no pastor is. Pastors have abused power, and they've hurt some people. Maybe you're like that today. You've known someone that was doing ministry, and they kind of abused their power. Do what I say because I said so, and maybe they threw that out a lot. I have seen pastors bully people and guilt them into doing things that aren't even scriptural. I've seen it. I've seen people... I've seen pastors stand in a pulpit and bully people from the pulpit. I've seen it. That's gross, and that isn't what a pastor is. Pastor isn't some tyrannical king. The view that a pastor is like a king has hurt the church of Jesus Christ. There is only one king, and that king is Jesus.
Amen.
He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
I want to tell you that the Bible never compares pastor to a king. Not even close. Doesn't even come close to doing that. Instead, your Bible tells us pastor is a servant. The word most associated with pastor in the Bible is the word shepherd. That's the word, shepherd. The word shepherd is used interchangeably with pastor. What is a shepherd but a servant? He tends to the flocks. He protects and feeds the flocks. That's what a pastor is. Pastor isn't a king. Pastor is a servant. In these closing moments, we're going to be opening this altar in a little bit, but I just have felt so led for months now to tell you the next few sentences. And here they are. I want to be your pastor. Not a king. Not somebody that you think too highly of, but a servant. I want to serve you. And there's so many that aren't here today. I want them to know as well. I want La Costa to know, not as a king, our youth pastor and our care pastor, Marshall and Scott, we're not to be served as kings, but we're servants. That means we serve you. That means if you have a need, we're there to serve you. If you have a worry, we're there to serve you. If you need prayer, we will serve you that way. If you need direction, we want to serve you that way. La Costa, that's what we're here to do. That's what Jesus has positioned us to do. I would love for you to think about it. If you don't have a pastor, you need one. And I would love to serve you in that way. If you do have a pastor, you serve that pastor and let them serve you, all right? We do three things every time we come to Redemption Church. We've worshiped the Lord together. We've received the Word of God together. We've talked pretty strongly about what the church is and what the church isn't. And hopefully the Lord will continue to deal with our thoughts on the matter and position us and make us His lively stones that are called out of darkness. The third thing we do is that everybody talks to God. And this is what we do. We invite everyone to take a step away from their chair and have a talk with God. What is talking to God? But simply prayer. It would be really rude to come to my house and never talk to me. Would that be rude? If you came over to my house and you ate all my chips again, Scott, and didn't talk to me, that would be rude. Well, this is the Lord's house. And before we leave, we want you to not just sing about the Lord and not just hear about the Lord, but to talk to the Lord. That's what we want. If you want special prayer in this place, we'd like you to come up to this carpet. And you just come right up to this carpet, we're going to pray with you. But if you don't come up to this carpet, we won't bother you. We just want you to pray. We want you to talk to God. We've also got communion there if you want to serve yourself communion and remember the sacrifice of Jesus. We want you to do that. But we challenge you to do that right now. These altars are open as Nathan sings. Let's talk to the Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you for calling us out of darkness, Lord Jesus. Thank you for bringing us to you, God, and making us lively stones, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'd rather be Jesus. There's no place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. There's no place I'd rather be Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we love you, God. We thank you, Lord. Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord, we want to be a blockade to hell. God, we want to be a blockade to hell. God, we want somebody to not go to hell anymore. We want them to come and make Jesus, make heaven their home, God. In Jesus' name, that's what we want. We want a coast to be filled with people that are being called out of darkness right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Here in your I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. Thank you, Lord.
I want more of you, God.
Jesus. And I can't control. I want more. I want more of you, God.
I want more of you, God.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Move in this house, God. Move by your presence, Jesus. Let your will be done, God, in Jesus' name. No place. No place I'd rather be, than here in your love, here in your love. No place I'd rather be, no.
No place I'd rather be,
no. No place I'd rather be, than here in your love. I want.
that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Name above every name, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. Here in your love. Here in your love. No place I'd rather be. Yeah. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. Here in your love. Here in your love.
I want to bring you back to the picture of Jesus the Builder taking those bricks and he is lining them up side by side. Look around this room. He is lining you up side by side. What good is a brick positioned by itself? It doesn't make a very good house, does it? It doesn't make a very good wall, does it? But when all those bricks come together, it's glorious and it's wonderful. And that's what the Lord wants to do. So real quick, I want to pray over everyone in this house. Just bow your heads. And I want you to pray along with me. Lord Jesus, I want you to position me. You just pray that to him, that Jesus, I want you to position me through my day as I'm going to work and as I'm going home and as I'm walking around this Irving, Texas, and as I'm at the store, as I'm at Starbucks, wherever I am, Jesus, I want you to position me, God, and I want to link with other believers, God. I want to be connected, God, with other believers, Jesus. Lord, you tell me where to connect, and I will connect there, Jesus. I am your lively stone. I am your brick. I am your church. You're building this church. God, move me and do in me whatever you want to do. And everyone said, in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Love you guys. Again, my name's Chris. This is Marshall Blessing right here. And here's Scott Fain. He's our youth pastor. And he's so awesome. We love Scott Fain. He's going to come do service close for us. Make sure you tell him about Thursday.
Super. Okay, so we're coming. We do three things when we come, and we do three things when we leave. First thing we do when we leave